Genesis 42, we're going to pick up in verse 7 and 8 of Genesis 42. Let's just read verse 1 through 6 as review, and then we'll pick up with verse 7 and 8 as our first teaching verses. Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do ye look one upon another?" I conducted some meetings this week, and I had that kind of response when I was giving direction. I noticed that people were looking one upon another, seeing who else could do it. So that's a fairly normal response when you're handing out work. And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." This is important. And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, "Lest peradventure mischief befall him." And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse 7 and 8. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. The plot is thickening. So Joseph saw his brethren, and when he saw his brethren, he saw 10 brethren. He was very careful to count who was there and who was not there. Where was Benjamin? As he counted the 10, he recognized not Benjamin as the youngest of the boys. But there was no Benjamin. Had they murdered Benjamin, or had they too sold him into slavery? Must have gone through his mind. Now, I believe that Joseph expected his brothers to come to Egypt. Joseph was a very wise man. Joseph was with the Lord. The Lord was with Joseph. There was a daily contact between the Lord and Joseph, and Joseph knew where he was in God's program. So I believe that Joseph expected his brothers to come to Egypt. He had seen the working of the Lord in him, becoming the second in command in Egypt, especially concerning the collecting of food and its distribution. Food is a great motivator. Go down to Winn-Dixie on payday. Food is a great motivator, and God is using the distribution of food to draw Israel into Egypt. But Joseph had the big picture. You know, if you're a Christian, you have the big picture. I like to have the big picture. Give me the big picture. Give me the structure around which a problem is. You know, if you're an administrator, if you're a supervisor, if you're the pastor, you like to know the big picture. So Joseph has the big picture, but his brothers have no picture at all. If you're not spiritual, you don't have the big picture. Did you know that? If you're spiritual, if you're in touch with God, if you're in touch with His Word, if you know His Word, you have the big picture. And Joseph had the big picture. So I think Joseph saw the Lord's working in his life to bring to fruition his dreams as he saw the famine conditions spread far from Egypt in the various countries that were represented at the market that he governed. He saw representatives from the various countries. Oh, and he saw the reach of the famine. And he knew that the Lord was working to reach into Canaan to draw his brothers into Egypt so that his dreams would be fulfilled. For in the fulfilling of his dreams, God had a bigger plan. Oh, it's wonderful to know and to be able to look at things that take place in the world and fit them into the scriptures. You know, that's why it's so good to pay attention to what's going on in the world. See what's happening in the world so that you can give glory to God. Not to give glory to the folks that are telling you about what's happening in the world, but you say, Lord, I see your hand in this. I see your hand in this. I see your hand in this. Praise God, and glory goes to God. Isn't that what we're here for? See, isn't that what we're here for? So it's good to know what's going on. It's good to know what the big picture is. So Joseph knew that this famine would include his family. And I believe that he fully expected to see his brothers come to him in fulfillment of his dreams. Hadn't he dreamed of them bowing down before him? Oh, how ridiculed he was. Oh, you expect us, your older brothers, to bow down to our kid brother? That's a great expectation, isn't it? And one where pride can have its play. Opportunity for pride to come out, and it came out. You know, it's easy to get certain responses out of people, isn't it? I mean, it's almost as if you're the puppeteer and you can pull their strings by playing to their pride. And you get that response. And that's what Joseph got in when he explained his dreams. Now, I think that Joseph was ready to receive his brothers, but he would not let his emotions govern his reactions to them. You know, most of us would say, wow, I haven't seen my brothers in 22 years. When they come, boy, I'm going to just grab a hold of them, and I'm going to hug them, and I'm just going to love them up, and I'm just going to have a good time. We're going to have a family reunion. That's right. I'm going to forgive them before they repent. Oh, I'm so good. Well, you forgot the big picture. You see, you forgot the big picture. What's the big picture? For them to repent. See, and to come to God. Instead of your small reunion, some emotional outburst that satisfies yourself. See, that's the beauty of this story here, people, is that Joseph is operating on a higher plane. Oh, it's marvelous. If we can get this into our own thinking, Joseph had been governor for 9 years, 2 years into the famine, the 7 years of plenty. Oh, those were glorious years. But now 2 years into the famine, he's saying, well, they're coming. I've got people from Canaan. In fact, there have been people from their neighborhood that came recently. The famine is in their neighborhood. They're coming. I'll wait upon the Lord, and the Lord will bring me through this. Isn't that marvelous to have that kind of an understanding of the big picture here? So he was ready to receive his brothers, but he was not about to do it on the emotional level. You see, he would only receive them as repentant sinners, and get this principle here, so therefore he tested them. He placed in their way, and apply this to God and you. He placed in their way experiences that would reveal their heart and give opportunity for repentance. Boy, God did that in my life. He put experiences in my life which gave me opportunity for repentance. Some take that opportunity and some don't. What happens to those that don't?
God hardens their heart. Their heart's hardened. See? And you have people walking around 30, 40 years ago after an experience that God put them through, and they refuse to repent, and their heart has been hardened for 40 years based upon that decision that they made not to repent. You see what God does? He loves us. He puts us in experiences that cause us, if we have the heart, to repent. And that's what Joseph was doing with his brothers. We see it very clearly. He put them in experiences that would give them the opportunity to repent. He didn't deny them those experiences by some emotional welcoming. See? So he intended to put pressure on them to bring them to repentance or further rebellion. That's the choice. We could have seen brothers here who would have rebelled against this pressure. See? And Joseph would have done his duty. He may never have revealed himself to them. But he put pressure. So he conceals his identity from them. And he also spake harshly and with suspicion of their motives, so he could bring about these experiences and opportunities. So this is a principle that we ought to observe. A preacher that preaches the word from the pulpit ought to observe this. As he preaches the word, as he puts pressure, spiritual pressure, on those that hear. See? If all you hear from the pulpit is some namby-pamby, lovey-dovey preaching, it's not going to give you the opportunities that you need to repent. See, that's why we hear some preaching that is strong and designed to put pressure and designed to give you opportunities to either stay in that pew week after week hearing the word of God or to go out the door and say, I don't want any of that. Oh, don't we have a loving God? We say, oh, God is so mean. No, he loves us. See, he loves us. So, usually it requires stepping on toes in order to invoke repentance. Maybe you have to step on some toes. See? Maybe you have to put experiences in the way of people. You may lose those people as friends. You may lose those people as loved ones, but you may gain them for God. So Joseph, I'm convinced that Joseph, because of his connection with God, had planned this reunion. And in his wisdom, knew that he must treat his brothers roughly in order to get a glimpse of their heart. You want to get a glimpse of someone's heart? You got to put some rough speaking sometimes in the way. See? And he also must discover the state of his father and of Benjamin. Verse 9. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Now this doesn't mean that all of a sudden he says, oh yeah, I remember the dreams. No, he remembered the dreams and it affected his relationship with them. It affected what he was going to say to them. It affected what he was going to do with them. See, he knew that the dreams were given to him by God for a purpose. And he was about to execute that purpose. That's what it means when he remembered the dreams. So he puts his plan into action. Ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land ye are come. Boy, they were taken aback. Here they are, 10 men, wagons with horses, coming into Egypt to get corn. A whole bunch of wagons, a whole retinue, an entourage. And here this potentate, this one who is garbed in regal clothes, obviously one of authority, points his finger at him and says, "You're spies to come and discover the nakedness of the land." Boy, that put fear in you, wouldn't it? I mean, you're a stranger in the land. It's difficult enough to be a stranger in the land, but it's more difficult to be accused of being spies. What do they do with spies, by the way? Well, they knock off their heads. And they said unto him, "Nay, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And he said unto them, "Nay, but to see the nakedness of the land ye are come." Again the accusation. "I don't accept your response. I say you're spies." And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father." That could answer a question there. "And one is not." You suppose they kind of hung their heads and when they said that? "Oh, the youngest is with their father and one is not." Starting the convicting power of God. "One is not." We don't want to mention his name. Been gone for 22 years trying to get that memory out of my heart. "One is not." "Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies." Ooh, this is a tense situation. So we see that by Joseph remembering the dreams that included his brothers, we see that Joseph has a mission to see to it that the dreams come about. He is going to participate in this because he sees his part. He didn't make this happen, but he knows that God has a part for him, and he's going to play his part. You see, Joseph knows where he is in this drama. Joseph knows his part. Now he is going to put into place opportunities for his father and his brothers to perform their part. They bow down to him, but the fulfillment of his dreams will require that his entire family come to Egypt. That was what the dreams showed. Not only the brothers bow down, but his father and the mother bow down. So Joseph knows. That's what he sees as his mission. So he continues to treat them in a way so that they will do what he hopes they will do. Gives them opportunity. Doesn't force the issue. Doesn't force them to repent so that it's some sort of a false repentance. You know, we see that a lot, don't we? Oh, let's come up to the altar. Come on, come up to the altar. And you force people to come up to the altar with some sort of a false repentance. See? No, that wasn't what Joseph was about. His intention is for them to recognize their sin and to repent of their sin. So he's giving them opportunities. And it's interesting that as he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, he falsely accuses them. You know, what goes around, what's the rest of it? Comes around. See? What goes around comes around. So he falsely accuses them of what was a real concern to the Pharaoh, that of spies coming into the land to see the nakedness of the land, the results of the famine. Don't you think that would be a real concern of the Pharaoh? You got to watch out for spies. Whenever a country's weak, you got to have good defenses. You got to be ever watchful. So Joseph, I'm sure, had concerned himself about this. The chief of security came to Joseph and said, "Now listen, our borders are open and we're getting all sorts of people coming in. Look for spies." So Joseph looks for spies, and he uses this tension in the land to bring about these experiences. And remember, these brothers also accused him of being a spy for his father as he visited them in Dothan. Oh, they're going to get a little taste of their medicine. How does it feel to be accused of being a spy? See? So he was putting them in the same places as he had been. He was applying pressure to remind them of their crimes. But the difference here is that the brothers were guilty and he had been innocent. See, no one had to do this to him because he had been innocent. So, not knowing where he was coming from, their first response is one of innocence. We are true men, meaning that we are here with no hidden motives. We come as we say we come, to buy food for our family and our flocks. And that was true. They had no hidden motives. They did not come here to spy out the land. They came here to buy food, and yet they were accused of being spies. And that's the same thing with Joseph. He had been falsely accused. But Joseph is not satisfied with that answer, for he knows that in the fullest sense, they are not true men. See, that's interesting too, because we look at ourselves in a very narrow context. We define what is true and we fit ourselves into it, but God has a much broader context when he looks at us. We says, "Oh yes, I'm true," but God sees us not as true. So Joseph is not satisfied. They may come for food in innocence, but they are not innocent or true men. We know that, don't we? We're given that. So he continues to prod them. He continues to disturb them. He continues to accuse them of being spies, come to see the nakedness of the land. You see, sometimes you got to continue to poke your finger in the sore spot, don't you? Oh, that's hard. Most of us want to be liked. I don't want to disturb someone. They may run away. Well, maybe that's the best thing. See? And they said, this was their reaction to this. This seems to be a fairly reasonable response. And they said, "Thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan." Didn't talk about their varying mothers here, but they were all the sons of one man. "And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is not." And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies." So their argument that they were not spies concerns the fact that they are all one man's sons. Have you ever heard of that before? Have you ever heard of spies coming by 10 from one family? That's kind of unusual in the spy business, isn't it? That's what they were trying to plant here. See? What man would risk the lives of all his children in such a dangerous business as spying out a country as Egypt? Oh yeah, I'd be willing to maybe send one. If this family over here sends one, or another one from here, but who would send 10 to spy out the land? Fairly reasonable response, a fairly reasonable argument. So by continuing to accuse, Joseph is learning the state of his family. He learns that his father is still alive. If you take that, the youngest is this day with our father, unless the youngest was dead with the father. But I think he found that the youngest was alive with his father. So he learns that his father is still alive. At this time, Jacob was 130 years old. I think it would have been a concern of Joseph after 22 years of an aged father that his father was gone. But here, happily, he finds out that he's still there. So it's good news to Joseph that Jacob may see him again before he dies. So he also learns that Benjamin is alive. This reveals something about his brothers. It reveals that they did not continue their evil by murdering Benjamin, the only remaining son of Rachel. So that was good news for Joseph as he gains intelligence. And then he also hears this reference to him. Not a very personal reference, but they say, they refer to him indirectly by mentioning one is not. So it appears that there is an attempt to forget what they had done to Joseph. At this point, they have no confession of their wrongdoing to the one who is not, but at least they mentioned him vaguely. But Joseph was not satisfied. The test was not complete, for he continues to accuse them of being spies. And Joseph said unto them, "That is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies." The test continues. Where is he headed? He's headed for repentance. Verse 15. "Hereby ye shall be proved. You say you are the sons of one man. You say that the youngest of you is with the father. I'm going to put you to the test. By the life of Pharaoh, ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison." Who? The first introduction to a prison sentence here. "That your words may be proved." Remember that Joseph had spent a lot of time in prison. He knew the prisons of Egypt. Now the brothers are going to know the prisons of Egypt, or the prison. "And ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you." Let's see if you are true men. I'll put you to the test. Let's see if you invented this story. "Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies." And you know what happens to spies. "And he put them all together into ward 3 days." Now, they didn't know that they were going to be in 3 days. The sentence had been that you're going to be in prison until one of you go. Now, we don't know. They didn't raise their hand and said, "I'll go." They were all put in prison to think this over, or perhaps for Joseph to await their answer. They said they were true men. Now he's going to test that. Going to test that word. So he puts them in prison with the intent of sending one in order to establish their honesty and their faithfulness. So he gives his brothers a taste of the prison life that he knew. Perhaps they languished in the same prison in which he spent so much time. Wouldn't that be ironic? Go in the prison that I know very, very fully. in any case, putting his brothers in prison for 3 days would have continued to work on their consciences and would give them a taste of what Joseph had suffered. See, there's an interesting thing also. Get the conscience to work. That's what it's there for. Get the conscience to work. See how Joseph was prepared to wait on the working of God in their lives? And we ought to also put this in perspective, for they had only been in prison 3 days, but Joseph had been enslaved or in prison for 13 years. Big difference, isn't it? In any case, we can imagine what went through their minds during those 3 days. Don't you think that they thought about the fact that God's long arm was still reaching toward them? Oh, it's been many years since their transgression against their brothers, but how many days had they thought about that? And finally, they see that God's long arm is exacting his justice. Verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God." What a revelation. What a revelation. "For I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison." Joseph had repented of his previous edict. He says, "Let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses." Joseph was concerned about the famine. "But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die." And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty." See what the consciences had done? "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul." Remember that scene in Dothan? "We saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear." And they tie this event to what's taking place today. "Therefore is this distress come upon us." Oh, isn't the conscience a marvelous thing? Now, Joseph had threatened to detain 9 brothers while the 10th returned to bring Benjamin and prove their truthfulness in saying that they were not spies. But we see in this passage that he admits to fearing the Lord. Previously, he had basically sworn by the name of Pharaoh that they would not leave until the brother came. Here he repents and he says, "I fear God. I've got to operate according to God." And he introduces mercy into the equation. He repents of that harsh judgment. And this is in contrast to his brothers who sold him into slavery and then sat down to eat bread. You see, they had an opportunity to repent also. Someone could have said, "Now this is a harsh thing to do." And yet they sat down to eat bread. So he plainly states that his repentance is based upon his fear of God. "Now yes, I am the governor of Egypt. I have the authority to give you life or give you death." But he admits that he fears God. And he must operate within the authority that God presents him. So by saying this, he is giving a testimony that he too believes, as they do, in the one true God. And I believe he's telling them that he is no worshiper of Egypt's idols. And he cannot sit back and cause his family to suffer by denying them the needed food of Egypt. So immediately, this testimony and this mercy extended by this appointed prince of Egypt pricks the hearts of his brothers. And they said one to another, "We are verily of a truth guilty concerning our brother." They'd been thinking about this in prison. Don't you think they'd been discussing it? And now this mercy is extended. And their consciences prick them again to repentance. And they say, "We are guilty concerning our brother." Why? "In that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. We had no mercy for our brother. We had no fear of God." Oh, they saw the anguish of his soul. Don't you suppose that that was the defining thing that they did to their brother? Not the fact that they sold him into slavery. Not the fact that they placed him in the pit. Not the fact that they were going to murder him. But the fact that they paid no attention to the anguish of his soul. Oh, they were hard. And the Bible tells us that they sat down to eat. See, and this comes up here 22 years later as the defining element in their sin. The lack of mercy. The lack of mercy on their part. The hardness of their heart. "Oh, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Oh, how God loves mercy. See, that was what Joseph was all about here. The opportunity to extend mercy to his brothers because they had not extended mercy to him. So the time in prison had been well spent, for their consciences were causing them to think of why this evil had befallen them. Why am I in this situation? The answer was not far from them, for they immediately attached this evil to their treatment of Joseph. You know, that's a wonderful thing that you can look at cause and effect here. And not blame Joseph. "Oh, Joseph, that Egyptian ruler is so terrible. We don't deserve this." But it didn't cause that. It caused them to think about what they had done and the anguish of their brother. See? The picture of Joseph in anguish so long ago is fresh upon their minds. "When he besought us, we would not hear." You know, it's almost as if they had been waiting all these years for this evil to happen to them. For the conscience is given by God to bring to mind things long since said and done. Isn't that a wonderful gift? To bring to mind those things long since said and done. I know that that works in my life. I do something that's wrong and wicked and evil, and that works on the conscience. God is working on me until I get on my knees and ask forgiveness. You see, that's a wonderful gift of the conscience. When the guilt of this sin of Joseph's brethren was fresh, they made light of it and did not hear the anguish of his soul, simply satisfied the flesh with another meal. But now, 22 years later, their consciences accuse them of it. So we see the principle that afflictions that God puts in our way, we see those experiences that God puts in our way, are often means of awakening those consciences and bringing sin to remembrance so that repentance can take place. That's the gift of God in the conscience. That's the gift of God for those afflictions. You think back on how you came to Christ and what God used in your life to bring you to Christ, to bring you to repentance. Now, of the 10, only Reuben had something good to remember in that he was the only one who defended Joseph. Now, Reuben should have done more, but at least he did something. And he says in verse 22, "And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, therefore, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear." Scriptures don't report those exact words. Reuben may have remembered himself in a brighter light than he actually played, but at least Reuben did something. We'll stop there at verse 22 and pick up next week, the Lord willing. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us in giving us these scriptures, this wonderful story of your working in Joseph's life that he may work in his brother's life and bring them to repentance. Help us, Lord, to take this principle with us and not just go for the immediate reward, but look for that which brings glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.